You have a copy of the Bible. If you don't mind, hold it up in the air. Everywhere I go, I ask people to hold up a copy of the Scriptures. Now, don't hold up a songbook. I can tell the difference. All right. Good job. Well, you're getting a handout and something, a little bit of a guide for you to follow along. Now, obviously, I haven't been able to be here all day, but I did get here for most of Dennis' presentation, and I appreciate it. And some of the things that he said, I'm going to expound upon or go over them again. I'm going to apologize to John in advance. I have to pick up my grandson at E-Town at 7:15, and so please forgive me for that. So that'll kind of be where we are today. Well, let me just stop here and make sure everybody gets a copy here, and then I want to stop and have a prayer together. Let's pray for a few moments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day. We're just grateful, Father, for the planning of this event, for those who have been speaking your good word, for those who come to encourage your word, for those in the community who may have been guests throughout this series of meetings today. We're truly grateful, Father, for their good heart and soul. And we just pray, Father, that you bless the presentation at this hour. And we pray for John in the next hour. We're grateful for the love that you have for us. We're thankful for Jesus, that he died in our stead. And that truly is the good news that we bring home to men and women and boys and girls. Forgive us where we falter and fail, and bless the presentation of your word at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you look at your guide there. My topic is Every Life, a Plan of God, Seeking, Pursuing His Will. We all have mentors, people who've been meaningful to us and special to us. And as I think back over history, when I was just a small child, I remember a guy by the name, you don't forget his name because it had three B's in it, Batchel Barrett Baxter, out of Nashville, Tennessee, who preached for the great Hillsboro Church of Christ and was on the Herald of Truth and taught at that time a fine institution there in Nashville, very solid school many, many years ago. And Batchel Barrett Baxter wrote a book called Every Life, a Plan of God. And I read that book more than once, and I still have that book, you know, among my library. And I don't know who said this, and I can't necessarily substantiate what I'm about to say, but I believe it to be true. In the past, nearly 7 billion people have lived up to 2015. There are 7.2 billion people living today. And from those 7 billion who lived in the past to the 7.2 billion who live today, every life a plan of God. Now, I know sometimes we think about Hitler and we say, how could God have a plan for that life? We see Mussolini, we see Stalin, we see Kennedy, we see Nixon, we see Castro, we see, and we could go on and on and on with all the thousands and millions and actually billions of people who've lived, and we wonder about their life. Every life is a plan of God. What happened to some of these people are the choices that they made going outside God's plan for their life. Now, that's what they really did. They went outside of the will of God to do evil sometimes in their very life. And so I want us to think about individually and specifically that God has a plan for my life. I can tell you this. I really believe that very, very, very early in my life that I feel like I knew what God's plan was for my life. And I've been doing it for a number of years. At the age of 14 in St. Louis, Missouri, I preached my very first sermon. At the age of 14, God gave me a wonderful opportunity to do that and to speak all over Southern Illinois and all over Missouri, just as a teenager. And from that point to tonight, I believe that I'm doing what God's will is for my life. Now, it may be that you are in a secular position in this room, And you may be in your secular position, you may be doing exactly what God has called you to do. And that would be doing God's will in a secular way, holding a position in the world, so to speak, but still being a Christian 24/7. So I want us to understand the opportunity that is in front of us to know that my life is a plan and purpose of God. And so as you see that on the very outset, I wanted to kind of introduce it that way for our study today. Now, when I talk about a specific life, I want to start with Jesus. Because when you start with Jesus, that's what, you know, this venue is all about. 12 hours of Jesus. Hey, if we had 24 hours, it'd be 24 hours of Jesus. Am I right? Amen? Y'all do say amen, don't you? All right. And if we had another day, it'd be another 24-hour period of Jesus. See, it's all about Jesus. And that's what we have to get into our heads, into our hearts, and into the lives of people out here in the community. It is all about Jesus. All the way back from Isaiah 7 and verse 14. When the prophet prophesied, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, let's go from Isaiah 7, 14 and fast forward about 700 to 800 years. And if we do that, we're in Matthew chapter 1, right there on your papers. And if you look at Matthew 1, 18 through 25, you have the somewhat of the miraculous conception from Isaiah 7, 14 to the incarnation in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 and 12, as they announce the birth of Jesus. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a purpose. And it was to do the will of the Father. As we just learned in our last session, our priority is to do the will of God. You know, make no mistake about it. That is what we are to be about. That's what Jesus was about. As you see on your guides there, we looked at Luke 2:49 in an earlier session. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. You know, sometimes we talk about how Jesus was lost. In my view of Scripture, it was Joseph and Mary who were lost. Jesus knew exactly where he was, all right? He knew exactly where he was. He was doing the business of the Father. And that is what is incumbent upon everybody in this room, that we exit this facility today saying, I am going to do the business of the Father. I am going to do the will of the Father. As a matter of fact, right after he announced about his church, in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, when he said, upon this rock, Peter, you have just confessed that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I am going to build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon the confession that I am the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church. Have you read what follows 18, 19, and 20? It's verse 21. In 21 through 23, Jesus says, listen, I'm going to have to go back to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the governmental leaders, those in positions of authority. I'm going to have to be killed, and I'm going to have to be put into a tomb, but I'm going to rise again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Peter said, Lord, we don't want that to be your will. We don't want you to do that. And Jesus literally told Peter, he basically called him a name. He said, Satan, get behind me. You don't understand the will of God. You don't understand the purpose of God. You don't understand God's plan for my life. Do I want to do it? Would you? I mean, think about it. From a human standpoint, would you want to go to a cross? Would you want to be suspended between heaven and earth? Would you want to be made fun of? Would you want to be ridiculed? Would you want to be mocked? Would you want to be jeered at? Would you want to be laughed at? Would you want to have your side split open? I mean, and really, would you? Of course not. But as we read earlier, in Luke 22, 42, Jesus says, watch this, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. As you go through the book of John, and we did that a little earlier, but let me take a couple other places. John 4, 34. My meat, or my food, is to finish His work. It's to do His will. It's to be involved in His purposes. I think it's John 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus is saying in that passage, I'm not about doing what I want to do. I don't mind telling you that we live in, I'm going to throw out the N word here, we live in a very narcissistic society. And narcissism is taking its root into many forms. But narcissism just says, look at me. I mean, really, look at me. And if you don't look at me, I'll call some attention to myself so you will look at me because I'm a narcissist. You know, I want people to see me. The world revolves around me, and that's why the sun shines, and that's why the rain comes down, and that's why the flowers bloom, and the gardens grow because of me. And that's the antithesis to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's just the total opposite of what Jesus would have us do and be in our lives. Also in the book of John, I love this, I think it's John 6, 39 and 40. And as you go there and look at John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, notice what Jesus says in this particular passage. John 6, 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Over and over and over and over again in the book of John, we see Jesus being subservient to the will of God, saying it's not about me. It's not about my likes. It's not about my dislikes. It's not about what I want. It's not about what my interest level is. My will, my purpose, my plan is to do the will of the Father who sent me. That's what Jesus was all about. And if we can learn anything from the 12 hours of Jesus, hopefully one of the things that we will be able to learn is that it is not about me. In John 19 and verse 30, the final saying of Jesus on the cross is, it is finished. It is the will on earth for me has been completed when He gave up the ghost, when He yielded up His spirit. It is finished. Three of the most powerful words that Jesus ever uttered. It's done. I've done the will of God while I have been on the earth. And so when we think about every life a plan of God, every life having purpose and significance and value, the first thing I want us to think about is that Jesus is not asking us to do something that He has not done Himself. You ever thought about that? Jesus is not ever asking us to do something that He hasn't already done. Thank God for Jesus. Amen? Now let me look at the second thought here, and I want to spend just a few moments here, and it might elaborate just a little bit on your sheets there. And you might have to fill in the blank here, and you've probably already figured out what goes in the blank. Satan has a plan for my life. Friend, make no mistake about it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says that He is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom He may devour. When I was a kid, I didn't like cats or kittens. But one day, when we were living in the state capitol for 16 years, your state capitol, right here in Kentucky, we had this cat dropped off in our neighborhood. I have two daughters. Those daughters took to the liking of that stray cat. And in so doing, since they took a liking to that stray cat, so did their dad. And I began to really like kittens and cats. Where we live in Warren County, we live out several miles from the city. We've got about 22 acres, and we get a lot of strays out our way, if you know what I'm talking about, people that just dump them off. Well, we've had a lot of dump-off cats, and we've adopted many of those cats, all right? We have one now. We call him Fat Louie. Eats everything in sight, you know. But Louie, he's our cat right now, and Louie just purrs and meows but Satan is a roaring lion! See? And you see the difference? Here's a docile, nice little cat. But that's not what Satan is. He's trying to rip your life apart even as I speak. He's trying to tear up people's families. He's trying to destroy our nation. He's working to undermine the very constitution that this civilization was built on. And that's Satan, who has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. And if we let him have his way in our life, if we let Satan have his will in our life, he will send us to the abyss. He'll send us to the pit of Hades. He'll send us to hell, ladies and gentlemen. And we don't want Satan to have his way in our life. Amen? We don't want it to happen. And so that's why as we talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we are impressed with what Jesus can do for us. You see, Satan wants us to live any way we want to live. You got to like 1 John 2. Let's go over there and read three verses out of 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world. If any man love the world, John says, the love of the Father is not in him. What does he say? All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Watch this line, and this is the key. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. Now watch this next phrase. But he who does the will of God. What's my subject? The will of God. Seeking the will of God. Every life a plan of God. He that does the will of God abides and lives forever and ever and ever. But you know what the world's doing? The world's passing away. You know, sometimes we don't see that. You know, sometimes we see people in the prime of their life. We see what I refer to, don't misunderstand this, as Hollyweird. You know, Hollyweird. All right? In Hollyweird, you have this, and you can look at a magazine cover, and you can see this pristine, beautiful face on there that has had 17 touch-ups. She really don't look like that, guys. I mean, it might be a disappointment to some of us, but she really doesn't. She has blemishes. She has warts. She has imperfections. And that Hollyweird hunk that we think of sometimes eats more than he should, and his belt expands, and so does his belly, and he doesn't always look that way. You see, the world is passing away. And the things of the world, there's decadence, there's decay, there's deterioration, and we have to understand that. If we follow that path, it only leads to death and destruction. I mean, Jesus told us that, didn't he? In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, look, there is a broad way which leads to destruction. Watch the terminology. And many there are who go down that road. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Now, people always ask me what the difference is between the many and the few. And there's only one word. It's called choice. Many people today are choosing death and destruction and doom and gloom over happiness and joy and peace and goodness and so forth and so on. Satan has a plan for our life. And we need to understand what that plan is. It's gloom and doom and death and destruction every way possible. But let me go to the third point. I'm going to spend most of my time here. And the third point is this. I wonder if they paid their electric bill in here. The third point is this. You know, God has a will for my individual and specific life. And the sooner I learn what God's will is for my life, the better off I am going to be. I want to tell you what God's will is for your life. Number one, God's will is for you to be saved through and by the blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's God's will for your life, that you might be saved. Somebody says, saved from what? Saved from the worldly system that is in place. You see, Isaiah was a prophet of old, and he said in 59, 1 and 2, hey, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Watch this. But your sins and your iniquities have separated you and your God. So we have to understand that sin is the great separator between God and man. That's what separates us. But according to 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, God doesn't want any to be lost. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And my favorite verse on salvation is 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Sometimes we misunderstand God. But here's what 2 Peter 3, 9 says. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. Watch this. But is long-suffering to us. Where that word long-suffering has 17 ends in it. God's long-suffering. Watch this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to change their lives. It's not God's will that anybody be lost. But it is God's will that everybody be saved. That's why He has given us a door. The door is Jesus. It's John 10 and verse 9. We need to knock on a door. And I promise you, we knock on the door of Jesus and we do it His way according to His will and His word. He will open the door. He went on to say in John 10 and verse 10, the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this afternoon, this evening, whatever time zone you're in today, I'm here to tell you, God wants to give you that abundant life. God wants to offer you something that's going to last a whole lot longer than this old physical body is going to last. And I'm telling you what, this physical body is not going to last very long. And it is deteriorating right before your eyes. Right before your eyes. And so are your, when you look into the mirror. You say, well, man, I'm just a young person. Your life is quickly passing you by. But your soul, your spirit, lives forever. It does not decay. It does not deteriorate. It will not ever, ever, ever cease to exist. God's will for my life, then, is that I might be saved. Earlier we looked at Matthew 21, 28 through 31, when Jesus talked about the parable, and one guy said, you know what, I am going, but he didn't go, and another guy said, you know, I'm not going, but he did. Which of the two did the will of his Father? The one who regretted it. The one who repented. The one who said, I will not, but that old word repentance, which really is a military term. They would have understood it as a military term. Where if you're going this way, it is about face. And you repent and you go the other way. Now, I mean, we are close enough to Fort Knox where folk can understand that in this community. That's what the word repent means. It's just an old military term that says, you know, I was going this way, but I hear the call. And I change my life and I turn my life around. And I go totally in the other direction. There is a process. And the process is three words. The process to getting to the blood of Jesus, there are three words. And the concept is found not only in Romans chapter 6, it's on your sheets, but I also want you to go to 1 Corinthians 15 with me, verses 1 through 4. Now, I'm allowing you to add some things as we go along here. I don't put everything on there just like I don't do my PowerPoints at home. I always want to add some things and have the element of surprise. For the folk who are sitting on the edge of their seats there. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Watch this. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, 3 and 4 are the gospel. Here it is. I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want you to see these three things. Now, a lot of times people will ask me, say, how can I obey? How can I obey those three things? Now, what's the process of salvation? Hey, if God wants me to be saved, what do I need to do? Well, here's the answer. Ready for this? Got your seatbelt on? Here's what you do. The D word. Jesus died for our sins. So we have to die to our sins. That's right. And if you look at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6, that's exactly what he's talking about. He says the old man is crucified in that watery grave of baptism. He dies in that watery grave of baptism. When he's immersed, that old man is being crucified. We were dying to our sins because Jesus died for our sins. Joseph of Arimathea bargained for the body of Jesus. He got it. he put that body, in my view, he put the body into where he had planned for his own body to be put. He put that body into that tomb. We put our physical bodies and souls in a spiritual tomb. It's enough water to immerse us, bury us, overwhelm us, cover us up, where we reach the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is at work in that watery grave of baptism, cleansing us from the sins we have committed. We know, because of Romans 1 and verse 4, that Jesus did not stay in the tomb. He was declared to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. We do not, beloved, stay in that water. We come up out of the water to rise to walk in newness of life. That's the DBR. You say, how can I obey the DBR? I need to die to my sins. I need to be buried in that liquid tomb. I need to come up to rise to walk a new life. Be a new person. Be a new man, a new woman, a new young person, a new boy, a new girl, whatever the case might be. That is the process. And as you look at Romans chapter 6, should we have time for that this afternoon, this evening? We don't. But should you look at that, you would see that's what Paul was talking about. He says you need to be buried. You need to be immersed. You need to reach the blood of Jesus. But you're not going to stay there. And none of us do. We come up to live a new lifestyle. We're different people. That's the process that we have according to our rendering of understanding coming to Christ and being saved by the blood of Jesus. Now, having said that, you know, let me say this, and don't miss this point, because sometimes after conversion, we think we've done everything that God has asked us to do, but really, that is only the beginning of our new walk with the Lord. And so I want to spend about 8 or 9 minutes by talking to you about the significance and the value and the importance of staying in a right relationship with God. And by doing that, you see 4 or 5 observations on your sheets there this afternoon. The first thing I want to talk about is that we got to continue to walk the walk. And let me tell you what's easy to do. It's easy to talk the talk. I mean, it really is. It's easy to talk about it, but it's a whole lot more difficult to do it. And as we've learned in most every session, the action speaks a whole lot louder than the words, the phraseology, the terminology that we sometimes give in lip service. We have to walk in the Spirit. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I want just to spend a few moments in looking at Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5. 16 through 26. You're going to see a contrast here in Galatians chapter 5. And here it is. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's going to talk about the lust of the flesh now through verse 21. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not the things that you wish. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now watch 19 through 21, because this is not walking the walk. 19 through 21 are the worldly system that is in place that I spoke of just a few moments ago. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here's Hollyweird again, and New York and Las Vegas and Korea and Africa and Indonesia and India and all over the world. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like that. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's the segue. Here's the change. Here are the contrary things. Here's what it means to walk in the Spirit. 22 and 23. And I want to suggest to us that these nine fruit of the Spirit we can produce in our lives as frequently and as often as we so desire. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering or suffering long. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance or self-control. Look at what the Holy Spirit says. Against such there is no law. And what that means is this. There's no limit to the amount of kindness that you can do in your life. And I want to throw this little caveat out here to us. And I want to ask you to start doing RAKs in your life. You know what an RAK is? It's a random act of kindness. Because when you do, it shows you that you are full of the Spirit of God when you are doing an RAK out there in the world. And you don't expect anything in return. You're just out here doing a random act of kindness. And all those other fruit of the Spirit that you can participate in. Love. Joy. Is joy missing from our lives? I mean, as Christian people, shouldn't we have a spring in our step and a smile on our face and a greeting to other people? And when somebody's having a bad day, shouldn't we be the ones to lift them out of that bad day? Because we are walking in the Spirit. We're the people of God. All these things will help us to stay saved. But also on your sheets there, I want to challenge you to do what you've been doing today. You've been reading your Bible extensively and exclusively, some of you, since 8 o'clock this morning. God bless you for that. You will exit this place having greater faith as a result of your exposure to the Word of God. Don't just read your Bible, but study what you read. Let me throw something out here to you that I'm just going to say it's free. All right, it's free. This is free. Take a book. I'll give you an example. Take a book like the book of James. And instead of saying, hey, I'm going to be a daily Bible reader and I'm going to read through the Bible in 2015. Take the book of James and say the rest of 2015, I'm going to take those five chapters of the book of James and I'm going to learn them backwards, forwards, frontwards, backwards, inside out, whatever the case might be. I'm going to devour it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to know it. I'm going to ingest it. I'm going to digest it. I'm going to share it. I'm going to communicate it. I'm going to whatever. Just pick a book and say, I'm going to get to know that book. As a matter of fact, the book of James is the most practical book of the New Testament. And when somebody becomes a Christian, I tell them, you need to read the book of James. And not just read it once, but you need to read it 20 times so you can get the gist of it and understand what that book's about. So don't just read it, but study it. And as you study it and you learn it, apply it to your own life. You know, I'm here today, I'm standing before you today as somebody who needs to seek God's will for my life. I'm not here to tell you what you ought to be doing in your life as much as I am telling you what I ought to be doing in my life. Does that make sense? Can you handle that? Will that work? Now do this. This means yes, sorry. That means yes. I know I need to seek God's will in my life. All right? One or two other things, and then I'm going to close with Philippians and also Matthew chapter 7. Take time to really worship God. Tomorrow is a holy day. Now, Sunday is not a holiday. It's a holy day. And we need to make it holy in the sense that it is about God when we worship. Everything I do in worship is to please God. Oh, say, I don't like that song. I'm not singing it for me. I'm singing it for Him. Oh, I didn't like those communion comments. Well, maybe you weren't listening to the right thing. It's about Jesus. Oh, I didn't like it when they passed that plate. You try to outgive God. You can't do it. You can't do it. Oh, I didn't like everything the preacher said. Did it come out of this book? Then you better like it. Amen? Philippians 1, I believe, shows us purpose and plan for our life. Philippians 1, 21 through 23. If you will, Philippians 1, 21 through 23, and then we'll close in Matthew chapter 7. You have been a great group to stand before, and I applaud you, and I thank you for coming and being a part of this wonderful session. I want you to notice what a guy said who's incarcerated, imprisoned, behind bars, shackled and chained. How can you say this, Paul? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Look what he says in 22. He goes on to say, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. Watch 23. I am hard pressed between the two. Why? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Watch the terminology. Which is far better. You know what Paul knows that we sometimes don't know? It's better on the other side. If you're a Christian, if you're faithful to God, if you're loyal to Jesus, it's better. Far better. You know why? We got a worldly system in place that's trying to take us to hell. Jesus wants to take us to heaven. Paul understood plan, purpose, and will. Matthew 7. Wonderful place to close. A lot of fellows have already done this, and I'm gonna follow suit. I'm going to follow suit by ending in Matthew chapter 7 because I really believe that we can answer a lot of the world's questions in verse 21. In verse 21. And I'm going to make this statement to you, and I know this is going on tape, all right? I'm going to make this statement to you. I can tell you who's going to heaven. I'm going to just tell you right now. I can tell you who's going to heaven. Because Jesus told me, it's in Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says to me, who's going to heaven? Watch this. Those who do or doeth, the ETH means a continuation of God's will. Those who do the will of the Father. So if I'm going to seek His will, and I know that every plan, every life, rather, is a plan and a purpose and a will of God, and I can know what that is, and if I do that, and I draw my last breath having done that, I will go to heaven. Amen? I got to learn that. I got to understand that. I didn't say it, Jesus did. I'm repeating the words of Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 21. So that's why I left that last blank on your sheets. He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. I want to tell you what I learned a long, long time ago. Regardless of the size of the crowd that you stand in front of. And I've been in some really small crowds. You couldn't even call them a crowd, all right? I've been in some really small groups. I've held some mission meetings up in Central Illinois where there were 8 women and that was it. I had to bring my own song leader. I've been in some really big groups. But I want to tell you what I've learned. Over the last 40 years, I preached my first sermon at the age of 14. Over the last 40 years, I want to tell you what I found out. That regardless of the number of the people in that group, there could be one person who needs to repent and be baptized. There could be one person who needs to confess the sweet, precious name of Jesus. There could be one person who realizes that they're lost and they're on their way to a devil's hell unless they obey God, unless they do His will. There could be one person among that group who is wayward, weak, dilatory, unfaithful, not walking the walk. They might be talking the talk, but they're not walking the walk. And they need to respond and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to do better. And I'm going to ask for prayer and forgiveness. And there could be one person who has conflict, difficulty in their life, and they need the Lord more than ever before. As we sing two verses of this song, could that be you, Will, while we stand together and sing?